you may be seated. I want to mention something about the song that we just sang. The writer of that song, I don't know anything about him, except that his name is E.M. Bartlett. Maybe that's where they got Bartlett pears. I don't know. But he was a King James man. You know how I know he was a King James man? I don't know anything about him, really. I don't know anything about him. Never met him, never read anything about him, just read this song. Like that song, incidentally. But I know that he's a King James man because if he had been an NIV man, he would have said, I heard about a room he has built for me in glory. Amen. But he didn't. He said, I heard about a mansion. And I think that kind of matches up with the Bible I read, a mansion. One thing I did find here, though, it says, in some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. And let me just say to you today, you don't have to wait for some sweet day. You can do that today. You can sing victory, oh victory in Jesus. You can sing that today. You don't have to wait till you've shed the flesh. Now, it's certainly going to be easier to have victory in Jesus when we've gotten rid of this flesh and we're standing in front of Him in a perfect body, completely made, our body being more perfect than His at that time. When I stand before the Lord, my body will be more perfect than His because He'll heal all my scars, all my wounds, all my owies, but forever and always He'll bear the wounds in His hands and in His side, where He was wounded for my transgressions, where He suffered for my shame and for my salvation. And so praise the Lord for Jesus. Thank God for victory in Him. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. If you're glad you're saved today, say amen. If you wish your best friend was saved, say amen.
Amen.
If you have family members that you need saved, say amen.
Amen.
Now let me ask you, what are you doing to accomplish that? The message, how shall they hear, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And we need to be busy telling our loved ones that Jesus can do for them what He's done for us. And then we need to live so that we give evidence of having done something for us. Amen. All right, I want to share some thoughts with you today on this subject. I said to myself, woe is me. I said to myself, woe is me. Let's read our text, Psalms chapter 43. I put on my note 42, but it's actually 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost Thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to Thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God my God. Why art Thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Father, thank You today for this portion of Scripture. And then, Lord, I would ask You to inspire it in a special way, Lord. And Lord, empower it so that as it has gone and as it will as we preach, go out amongst these people. I pray, Lord, that it would meet needs in the hearts and the lives of the people that are here. Thank You, Lord, for bringing them. Thank You for their willingness to come. And Lord, I pray today that You just meet needs in the lives of each one here in such a way that we, like that woman at the well, Lord, will run back and say to others, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Father, help us. Empower this service, I pray, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. The human author of this portion of Scripture is unknown to us. It doesn't tell us. It just says Psalms 43. And yet, we know that guessing who it was would not bring us any closer to understanding who wrote it than we are right now. We do know for certain, though, that it was written as God desired it to be written. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is, though, our responsibility, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are further accountable, according to James chapter 1 and verse number 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so as I look at this portion of Scripture, I see a man who is in a desperate situation. This man is discouraged, he's disgusted, and he's defeated. And maybe we have someone here like that today. Or maybe you are planning on being that way. You haven't got your mortgage bill yet. You haven't got your tax statement yet. And you're planning on being those things. Well, this man was all of those things. He was discouraged. And he was disgusted with life itself. He was asking the question, Lord, why is it? Why is it that the righteous suffer? Why is it that good men have to go through pain and sacrifice and all those things? What? And we find that he's wrestling with himself before God in these short five verses. So first off today, I want to look at the assigned curse. When we're discouraged or we're disgusted with life or we're down and disappointed, it's like us to try to find someone to blame. You ever play the blame game? We probably all have played that sometime or another. I would not be in this position except for what he did, what she did, what they did. We play the blame game. Now, this man was playing the blame game. It's always someone else's fault. Now, as we look down through the people that he blames, let me say that they're reputable. I mean, it's a reputable complaint. He complains here against an ungodly nation. And certainly there were times when Israel was an ungodly nation, and there were times when other nations, ungodly nations, came against Israel. And so those are very real facts. You live today in an ungodly nation. America, though it is a nation under God, it is an ungodly nation under God today, much, much more ungodly than it's ever been in its history, in its past. Anytime you can consider destroying a child after it's been born, even, you're ungodly. I heard the other day of a little baby that was born. I would hate to say the amount because I don't know. But they said it was about the size of an average apple. And science said it will not live. It cannot live. It's impossible for it to live. And today it's gaining weight and it's ahead of where it's supposed to be on all the charts. So we live in an ungodly society today. But to blame our discouragement, to blame our defeat, to blame our disgust on an ungodly nation is just passing the buck. It's just playing the blame game. So this man talks about an ungodly nation. And if we can't serve because of an ungodly nation, we've got some explaining to do to Joseph. Joseph didn't know that you couldn't serve in an ungodly nation. And so Joseph started out by minding his daddy, doing what his daddy said to do. And do you know, Mom and Dad, that with your children and your grandchildren, you're teaching them how they will behave to nations and to peoples and to other people by the way that you address them in their everyday life? So Joseph minded Mom and Dad and went down to see his brothers, was sold into slavery, was into Potiphar's house, in Potiphar's house, an ungodly house. And yet Joseph was a godly young man that knew that his God lived and knew that his God was faithful and knew that his God would do what was right. He didn't play the blame game. He just did what he was supposed to do. Another one would be Daniel. Daniel was a young man, probably about 17 or 18 years old, when he was stolen from Israel and taken into Babylon. There he was castrated, mutilated, trying to take his manhood away from him. And they could do that in a physical sense, but they couldn't take his godliness away from him. And in spite of living in an ungodly nation, Daniel walked with God. Daniel kept his character. Daniel was all that he was supposed to be, in spite of all the odds that were against him. Here the psalmist is blaming an ungodly nation. The Apostle Paul made inroads to Christianity. If you're saved today, you're probably saved because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul saved and challenged to live for God and trained to live for God and went about establishing churches and took off up through the north, and his work ended up in Wales and in England, and those beliefs got on ships and came to America. And if you got saved in America, chances are you're a product of the Apostle Paul saying, I don't care how godly or ungodly a nation is, I'm responsible before God to live correctly no matter what they do. I find another one here. The Bible says, he said, oh, deliver me from the deceitful. Someone says, someone has tricked me. Someone has fooled me. Someone pulled the wool down over my eyes is a common old statement, I guess, an old cliche. He pulled the wool over my eyes, meaning he tricked me. He devastated me. He was deceitful with me. And therefore, I'm just going to pout. I'm going to have a pity party, and I'm going to invite the world to come and watch me suck my thumb and kick bricks and smack holes in the drywall and jerk doors off and cuss and rant and rave because I have been deceived. Well, we're going to have some problems when we meet Mordecai in a place called heaven. Mordecai was deceived. Mordecai was lied about. Mordecai, you can't say anything bad that ever happened to a person, especially to his reputation and to his character, things being slandered about him and all those things, any more so than Mordecai. And then we find Abraham and Lot. Oh, how Lot deceived his uncle Abraham. Time and time again, Abraham would bail him out of a jam, and then his nephew would turn tail on him again and betray him and be deceitful. John the Baptist is another one who dealt with deceit and just said, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. If it hair lips the president or sinks Pike's Peak, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. How about you this morning? Are you that determined? This psalmist is saying to himself, woe is me. Woe is me. Trouble here and trouble there and trouble is everywhere and more trouble than I can bear and that's more than I should share. And on and on and on. Don't you get tired of hearing people blaming other people all the time? I think the first editor of the Baptist Bible Tribune, a magazine that's gone liberal in comparison to what it used to be. But the first editor of that, and I'll call his name in a minute when I remember it, he was known as saying often that you could take 3 foot of soft cotton rope and a half a pound of hog lard and make a stronger backbone than some men have. Evidently, the psalmist was that way. He always had an excuse. Ungodly nation, deceitful man, an unjust man. He said, I'm dealing with an unjust man. And incidentally, that's singular. So it was a particular person that he's dealing with. Notice with me there, he says, Oh, deliver me from thee, deceitful and unjust man. Singular. Thee, singular. Man, singular. This is a particular person that has been deceitful. This is a particular person that's been unjust. Someone says, boy, he ripped me off. He took advantage of me. He's not worth spitting on if he's on fire. He robbed me of my joy. He broke me down. I can never be what I once was. I can never be what God wanted me to be because of this unjust, deceitful man that lives in this ungodly nation. I ought to just dry up and die and go to heaven and let the whole world go to hell. That's what this man's thinking. This man's thinking that. Well, Joshua dealt with some unjust men. When Achan went into the city of Jericho and everything in the city was supposed to be destroyed or put into the treasure house of God. And Achan got up and he says, he saw this goodly Babylonian garment and a piece of silver and a wedge of gold or vice versa, and he said, no one will ever know. Oh, listen, how many thousands of people have read that? How many millions of people have read that story? Now, what do you mean no one's going to know? When the devil knows, I'll guarantee you somebody else will find out. And when heaven knows, I guarantee you other people will find out. We find here that he was, Joshua was dealing with this unjust man, this ridiculous man named Achan. Achan took the gold and took the silver and took the Babylonian garment and took it home and hid it underneath his tent, dug a hole, I think, and put it underneath there, covered it up, put it on the floor of the tent over it, and sat down on it and said, wow, 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 I'm a rich man. But have you ever noticed that the things that you get by deceit, you scarcely ever get to really enjoy? There it was. He knew he had wealth, a fortune under the floor of that tent. And he didn't dare bring it out. And then we find that they went up to Ai and men died. It seemed to me like the number was 30-some men died. That means 30-some widows. 30-some mamas lost a son. 30-some groups of young people lost a daddy. A brother, all because of the deceit of this man. Joshua could have really said, honestly said, earnestly said, that's it, I quit. But he didn't. He said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house. And I always marveled this. He didn't go home and say, Mama, what you think? Children, what you think? No, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord in spite of the deceitful man. He talks about the oppression of the enemy in verse number 2. He says, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. And here he's beginning to sing, no one has ever suffered like I suffer every day. Oh, woe is me, woe is me. I should have copyrighted that song years ago. I've been rich today for all the people that have sung it. But here's what the scripture says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It's always caught my mind when I read that verse that God doesn't say, but he will with the temptation make a way to escape because he'll just get rid of the temptation. No, 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 no. He says, I'll give you the strength to bear it. I'll give you the wherewithal to keep up with it. I'll give you the wherewithal to take it. And so when a person says, no one has ever suffered like me, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. The devil's pulled the wool over your eyes again. He's deceived you again. If you think no one's ever suffered like you suffer, it's common to man. Somebody says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. But what did Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar? He said, but there is a God in heaven, and he knows. And so when we think about the assigned curse, we think about the fact that this man is just whistling Dixie. He's just ranting and raving about things that he has no business to rant and rave about. He's accusing God of having forsaken him. And the truth is, God has not forsaken him one iota. He has not, nor will he forsake his people. He's promised, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's promised that. Listen to this portion of Scripture in line with what we're preaching today. The Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's a question for you. You say, nobody knows the trouble I'm going in, and I'm still having all kinds of problems, and God hasn't been fair with me. Listen to what the Bible says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, if you know Jesus, there's no reason to have a pity party. God knows where you're at. I appreciate Brother Hayes' note a while ago. He's still having back problems, but he says God could fix it, and we're just wondering what God's going to do with it. What a good testimony. What a different testimony than the Psalms does at this point. But you know, I find one thing sadder than a person who's all the time having pity parties for himself. And that's parents who have them for their children. Mom and Dad, listen. Having had 6 children, having raised 4, having 11 grandchildren, some of them grown, or they are physically anyway. I don't know that they are emotionally, spiritually, or mentally. But having those people around me, being a 1 of 7 children raised in a family, I know this. If I'm going to help my children to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, if I'm going to help my grandchildren get saved and live for Jesus, then I cannot, on a regular basis, make excuses for their sin. I can't. You say, well, you're just going to get ugly with your kids? No, I don't want to get ugly with my kids. I wished that you could understand my heart today and know. I'm not saying get ugly with your kids, but I am saying get honest. And if honest is ugly, you have to get ugly. You can't tell your children, well, it's just okay. Everybody's doing it, and we're living in a wicked world, and we are. But that's no excuse for your children or you or your grandchildren not living for Jesus Christ in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. And here we find this psalm just simply saying, I've got to assign this curse to someone else because I can't stand it to think about it being brought to me myself. The actual case. We see the assigned curse, now we see the actual case, and that's thinking that the Lord had left him to his enemies. Do you not know that God knows every problem you're going through? He knows that of lost people, how much more he would keep track of you as a saved person. And to accuse God of having given you over to the wishes of your enemy, oh, how distasteful that thought is. He says in verse number 2, thou art my God. Why dost thou cast me off? Jesus said, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. Somebody says, well, good people ought not to have to suffer. Explain to me about Joseph. Explain to me about Stephen. Stephen preached the word of God, and when he mentioned the name of Jesus and the power of the resurrection, they got so angry that they charged him and fell on him and gnashed him with their teeth. I've had people pretty mad at me a few times. You say it's not mad, it's anger. Well, it depends on where you're standing when they're that way. I've had people mad at me before, but I've never had one run on me and start gnashing their teeth on me, biting me in the side of my neck or biting me on the shoulder, or biting my fingers. I've never had that happen. And that happened to Stephen. Listen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man full of power, a friend of the Lord Jesus, a friend of that baby church, living for God, and yet he was completely done under. Good people ought not to have to suffer. What book did you read that in? You didn't get that out of your Bible. Amen. The Bible says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. The Bible says, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Plan for it. If you want to live for Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Someone says, after all I've done, let me share this with you. Chances are, after all you've done and all I've done, if we hadn't done it, chances are God would still be on the throne and He'd still be in charge and we'd still be having trouble. After all I've done. Why? Somebody says. Because God in heaven knows what He's doing. Listen to this verse. When the storm comes, and storms will come into your life, the storms are just as sure to come as the sun is to come up tomorrow morning. Just as sure as the sun comes up in the east and goes down in the west, you're going to have troubles. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles, Job said. So we find that when the storms come, the disciples were with the Lord Jesus out on a ship. And a storm came up, and boy, that thing's bouncing everywhere, and they got to looking around, and because they couldn't find Jesus, they thought He had forsaken them. The songwriter said, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. I promise you, He's not very far away. Fact is, Jesus, is by the Holy Spirit's working, is closer to you than you are to yourself. And we can't even understand or comprehend that. They got to looking for Jesus, and finally someone says, maybe He's downstairs. And so they went, and the Bible says they found Him asleep on a pillow. In the midst of their storm, Jesus is sleeping. So they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Can you imagine charging Jesus of not caring? Shame on us if we've ever done that. Pity me. Pity me. The most lonely party you'll ever go to is the one that you form. It's called a pity party, and you're the host. And chances are you're the only one that'll show up for it. And so we see the assigned curse, and then we see the actual cause. And then I want to show you the absolute cure. In this portion of Scripture is an absolute cure for the discouragement and the disgustedness and the defeatism that's in our lives today. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. The Bible testifies that light and truth are synonyms for the Word of God. I give you a verse. Psalms 119, verse number 5 says, "The word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the psalmist says, Lord, if you just send your light, if you just send your truth, it'll fix things. And could I say to you today, the word of God can fix any problem you have today? John chapter 17 and verse number 17, Jesus said as He's praying, this is the real Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. This is when He prayed for all of His disciples and those that would get saved because of their testimony. That's you and I. And John records Jesus as having said, sanctify them, speaking to his Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalms 119, verse 129 says, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The whole book of Proverbs is written to a simple people. And yet most of the time we don't receive from that the benefit that God wants us to, because we're afraid to admit to God, who knows everything, that we're a simple people. I don't know how much you know about what you know about, but there's something you know very little about. Will Rogers used to say, we're all dumb just about different things. I believe that to be the truth. And the Bible testifies that God's word gives understanding even to the simple. This psalmist knew and understood that in his discouraged situation, if he could just get into the Word of God, and the Word of God would give him light, and the Word of God would give him truth, it would fix whatever it is that's bugging him. It'd fix his very problem, every one of them. Now today we have a problem with the light and with the truth. We have a problem with the Word of God. First off, we have people that are not hearing the Word of God. And they're not hearing the Word of God because of carnal practices. They go from the church house and they get involved in things that are ungodly. They get involved in things that if Jesus was personally sitting by their side, they would not be involved in. Carnal practices. Carnal practices pull us from the Word of God. Carnal practices hide our eyes from the Word of God. Carnal practices cause us to be deaf to the voice of God. Carnal practices. Carnal means fleshly. You know, chili con carne? Chili with flesh. Chili with meat. It's talking about the flesh. We have these fleshly practices that we get involved in, and we wonder why it is that God's Word doesn't speak to our heart like it ought to. And then the second thing, not only not hearing, but not heralding. The Word of God is not preached everywhere like it ought to be preached. Oh, we're supposed to tell everybody Jesus loves them, and He does. He does. But we ought not to mention that God hates sin. In fact, I can show you that God hates the sinner from the Word of God, if you believe in the Word of God. And so people today are not hearing. People today are not preaching. The Bible tells us in verse number 3 that by the Word of God, number 1, we're led. Something is leading us today. The Word of God, or lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Something's leading us today. Something is causing us to get out of bed today. Something is causing us to go through motions of life today. Something is moving us from this place to this place. Something is motivating us on a regular basis. Something is. And God said, I sure do wish that you'd let my word lead you. My word will bring you to wonderful places. My word will bring you to wonderful peace. My word will introduce you to wonderful people, people that can help you. And you won't even have to tell them what your need is. I'll lead them from the other side, and I'll lead you to them. And the two of you together will have victory in your life. The Word of God will lead you. And then secondly, he says, the Word of God will bring you to certain places. The difference in the time it takes, you know, somebody says, man, I was in an accident. I was in an accident. Would you have been in the accident if you'd have spent 15 minutes reading the Bible before you took off from the house? Angry, mad, disappointed, discouraged, disgruntled? The Word of God will bring you to wonderful places. There's two places God says He'll bring you. Number one, He'll bring you to holiness. Now what it says in verse number 3, it says, it'll bring me unto thy holy hill. That's holiness. God wants us to be a holy people. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. God speaks about holiness, without which no man shall see God. God doesn't want us just to be holy on the inside. He wants that holiness to be on the outside so that others can see that and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It'll lead us to holiness. And then it'll lead us to the house of God. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "Into thy tabernacles," that's the house of God. Listen, let me say something bold to you today. Listen real good. Don't tell this preacher that you're following the Word of God and the God of the Word when you regularly miss going to the house of God, when you regularly abide in sinful practices. Don't tell me. You go tell the person who's never heard the Word of God. You tell your grandkids if you want them to believe that baloney. But don't tell this preacher that you're following Jesus and following the Word of God if people can't see that in your life. Amen, Brother Sutton. Thank you. And so we need to understand that it'll bring us to certain places. Let me ask you a question today. We're just about done. Probably good that we're about done, isn't it? Let me ask you this question. Do you want to defeat lions and bears and giants in your life? You're going to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. More than you can get just out of church. And when you hear the Word of God, you're going to have to put it into practice. Because when God speaks to you from the Word of God and you set it aside and say, "I'll take care of that later," God says, "Okay, I'll see you when you come back to take care of that, because I'm not going to say much to you until then." Do you want to be one who walks safely amongst hungry lions like Daniel did? Daniel, on the way down, didn't say, "Oh, Father, forgive me for this and 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 this." He didn't do that. He walked with God. Do you want to be freed by the fire, or do you want to be fried by the fire? The three Hebrew children, you remember, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but it just freed them. It set them free. And in this situation, in Psalms chapter 43, if this psalmist would have stopped to think for just a minute, he had known that the trouble he was going through was going to set him free if he responded to it right. It was going to change his thinking about everything if he had just responded to it like he's supposed to. You want to walk on the water? I've imagined Peter climbing out over the side of that boat, dropping down onto the water, and walking out to the Lord Jesus. I thought, my, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I sure would like to do that. But the only time I ever practiced walking on water was in a bathtub. I wanted to do it in a safe place. When you're bound, imprisoned by your thinking, by old thoughts and old things, and by bad company, and you see, you can be free walking the streets of any big city or any country lane and still be imprisoned by your thoughts and your thinking. You want to be free? I mean, really free. You know, Peter, they put old Pete in jail. There he's sleeping in the middle of the night, guard on each side of him. He's still sleeping. You want to have that kind of peace? You want to see jail doors open, prison doors open wide, and you be set free? You're going to have a good relationship with this book. This book is the key that unlocks the doors. This is the key that removes chains from people's lives. This book. This book. And so we need to understand the absolute cure for all the problems this man was having. And then I see the accomplished consequences. Notice he says in verse number 4, "Lord, if you'll just send your word, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto the God of my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." Then, when my heart's right with the Word of God and the things of God, and God has fixed my heart, then, I'll have the things that I've been asking for, wanting for, lusting for, never able to have. Then. David realized this in Psalm chapter 51. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Praise is given to God. That's the accomplished consequence of us having the right attitude towards the Word of God, in hearing it, believing it, responding to it, living it. It begins with us realizing that we've messed up. I remember hearing the simple story of a little boy who was sleeping on a bunk bed and he fell off. If you've ever slept on a bunk bed, you've had that wonderful experience, I'm sure. Especially if you had siblings that were mean, because if they laid on their back and kicked the mattress up above them, I'll guarantee you're going to fall off the bed ahead of you, on top of him. Down we come. This little boy fell off of a bunk, and his daddy's trying to console him. He says, son, what happened? He said, I fell off the bed. He said, why'd you fall off the bed, son? He said, I think maybe I was sleeping too close to the edge. Maybe there's someone here today who's closer to the edge than you think you are. And God's trying to tell you, scoot over. Get back in mainstream. Do what you're supposed to do. Living too close to the edge can cause problems. And then, sometimes we don't listen to the Lord. And after a while, that still small voice is muffled out by all the turmoil and the roar of this society, this world we're living in, and we can't hear Him like we ought to hear Him. And He has to do something. He has to send a storm. He has to send something into our life to shake us, to awake us, so that we'll hear His voice again and we'll say, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. What a wonderful thing to say if we mean it. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. And so where are you today? Where are you? I trust you're where God wants you to be. You say, well, preacher, if I got my heart right today, it'd take 100 years to fix it. Well, if you wait till tomorrow, it'll take 100 years in a day. So you're already a day ahead if you get your heart right today. Jesus loves you. He does. I promise you that. Saved or lost, Jesus loves you. I promise you He does. But He doesn't love us to a place where He condones our sin. Jesus never says sin is okay. No matter how simple or how complex we see it to be or think it to be, Jesus never puts His stamp of approval upon our sin. And whom the Lord loveth, listen, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth. And if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Right out of your King James Bible. Woe is me, woe is me. But notice the last verse, when this man finally gets his heart in the thinking mood, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He starts speaking to himself, but now instead of saying, woe is me, he's saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I'm so glad the Lord Jesus is mine. I know He belongs to most of you. I hope to all of you. My Lord and my God, said Thomas when he got his heart right. How is it with you today? Would you stand with me, please? We're not going to sing a song this morning. We're just going to have the pianist come. Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around this morning. Father, we desire today that Your will be accomplished in the life of each one that's here. I don't know who or whom is so close to the edge that they're about to fall off, but Lord, You do. And I pray in Jesus' name You'll take care of that situation, that they'll allow You to today, that victory would be theirs, glory would be Yours, thanksgiving would be given by many on their behalf. We love You today, Lord. Thank You for the possibility of victory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.